We read the holy and inspired Word of God this morning from Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We'll read the first 13 verses of Luke chapter 11. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, that's Jesus, of course, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We read the Word of God that far this morning. On the basis of that, many other passages of God's Word, is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 46. Lord's Day 46, Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, Our Father? That immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith, then our parents will refuse us earthly things. Why is it here added, which are in heaven? Lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's Day we considered last week introduced for us the subject of prayer in the life of the Christian. We learn from that Lord's Day what prayer is. Prayer is covenant communication with our Heavenly Father. We learn from that Lord's Day why prayer is so necessary in our lives as Christians. Because prayer is the chief part of the thankfulness that God requires of us. And also because God has ordained But this is the way ordinarily in which He's pleased to provide us with what we stand in need of. And then we also learn from that Lord's Day about the proper manner, the proper spirit and attitude with which we are to pray, with sincerity and humility and with confidence. Now in this Lord's Day and all the rest that follow to the end of the Catechism, we consider the various parts of the Lord's Prayer. We're learning from the Lord's Prayer here the content and the substance of our prayers. What is it that we are to pray for? The Lord's Prayer begins with an opening address to God. It's followed by six petitions, and then it concludes with a doxology of praise to God. Jesus Christ gives us this prayer as a model or a guide to follow in our prayers. It's certainly appropriate at times for us to pray the actual words of the Lord's Prayer. But the intention is not merely that we pray these specific words in all of our prayers. The Lord's Prayer serves as a model. It serves as a guide. It serves to teach us important principles that are to govern all of our prayers to God. That's the case with the opening address of the Lord's Prayer that we consider this morning, Our Father, which art in heaven. What Jesus teaches us with that opening address is that we are to call upon God, we're to call upon Him by name, and that we're to call upon Him as Father. It's not the only name that we may use when we call upon God. We may make use of His other names, and yet the fact that Jesus taught us to pray this way, Our Father, means that this particular name ought to have the priority in our prayers. If we would humbly examine the prayers that we make to God, what we might find is that we most often refer to Him as Lord. Not that that's wrong, but again and again throughout our prayers, we refer to Him as Lord. Lord, Lord, rather than Father. When we pray to God, though we may use all of the names that He reveals to us in Scripture, we ought most often to refer to Him and pray in the consciousness of His being our Father. But aside from instructing us as to the way in which we address our God in prayer, this opening address gives us principles that govern the rest of our prayers. When in our earthly life we meet another person, often the first things that are said, the first impression that's made, colors the rest of our interactions. Something similar is the case here. When Jesus teaches us at the very beginning to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, and that opening address teaches us what's to carry through in all the rest of our prayers to God. Let's consider the truth of God's Word as it's summarized here in this Lord's Day under the theme, Our Father, which art in heaven. First, let's consider that we're taught here to pray with a childlike dependence. Secondly, we're taught here to pray with a proper attitude. And then thirdly, we learn here to pray with a covenantal concern. When our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, what that means very simply is that we are the precious children of the triune God. The point of Lord's Day 46 is not a full treatment and development of the fatherhood of God with respect to us. That's something that the Heidelberg Catechism explained back in Lord's Day 9. And yet, to understand and appreciate this and how it applies to our prayers, we do have to understand something of God's fatherhood to us. By nature, on account of our fall into sin in Adam and our sins, we are children of wrath. We're conceived and brought forth into this world dead in sin, totally depraved, without any spiritual life in us. By nature, we're in the cruel, awful bondage of sin and cruel slavery to the master Satan. We need to know that about ourselves and about our children. This is who we are by nature. This is true of our children as we conceive them and bring them forth into this world. This is our natural spiritual condition, which is not that of being the children of God. We need to know that so that we can appreciate the wonder of God who's established His covenant with us and made us to be His children. The fact that we are the children of God has its source in God's eternal decree of election. In eternity, God elected Jesus Christ as the head of the church, as the elder brother of this holy family, and in eternity, in His decree of election, He chose His own in Jesus Christ. From eternity, He's determined and appointed who His children are. And then flowing out of that eternal source in election, our Heavenly Father sent His only begotten Son into this world. He took upon Himself the guilt of our sins. He willingly endured the punishment for those sins that we deserved. And by His perfect life of obedience and by His one atoning, satisfying death on the cross, He's paid fully for the sins of all of the children of God. Flowing out of that eternal source in election and grounded upon the atoning death of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in our own lifetime, by the working of His Spirit, our Heavenly Father adopts us as His children and heirs. On the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to us, we are adopted to be the sons and the daughters of God. We're brought into the circle of His family and the knowledge and the confidence that we belong to Him. And the truth of our adoption is not that we're brought into the household of God to be these third-class citizens, or that we're brought into the household of God merely to be slaves and servants, though that would be an honor. We're made His children, His heirs. We're written into the will, as it were, so that we are the recipients of this grand, beautiful, everlasting inheritance that He has prepared for us. In the wonder of His power and grace, our Heavenly Father sanctifies us, conforming us to the image of His own dear Son. What's impossible from the point of view of an earthly adoption, that the parents transform the child so that the child looks like them and bears a family resemblance, what's impossible in an earthly adoption, our Heavenly Father performs in the power of His grace, having adopted us to be His children. He sanctifies us. He conforms us to the image of His dear Son. And makes us to be more and more Christ-like. This is something that our Heavenly Father assures us of. He's not like some earthly parent that in terrible wickedness would leave his children always to doubt about his love. Don't be assured that you're my child. Don't have any confidence that I love you. That was what an earthly parent would do with respect to their children. We'd say that's awful. That's terrible wickedness. Our Heavenly Father doesn't leave us to perpetually doubt whether we are His children or whether He loves us, but He assures us of that love. His will for His children is that they know they're His children, that they live in the peace and the confidence of His fatherly love. And as a father, He cares for us. For many in this world, fatherhood is merely a matter of biology. I've conceived this child. That's all that fatherhood amounts to. Fatherhood doesn't involve actually loving the child, sacrificing self for the child, caring for the child. But that's not our heavenly fatherhood. Our heavenly Father, His fatherhood toward us is not just that He's saved us and adopted us and that He's sanctifying us. He cares for us. He is all that a father is in perfection toward us. And at the heart of that is His love for us. In Psalm 103, verse 13, we read, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." At the heart of His fatherhood toward us is His love for us. He views us as dear and precious to Him. He loves us unconditionally, in spite of all of our failures, in spite of all of our sins, great and many and shameful as they are, He loves us, and that love is steadfast and unwavering. And His love for us, He gave. He gave what is most precious, His only begotten Son, to shed His precious blood for us and for our deliverance. We may hear this over and over again, but we ought never to lose a sense of awe and wonder at this reality. God is my Father. I am the object of His unfailing love. And His love for us, He's always near to us, having established His covenant with us. He's never far away and at a distance from us. He's always with us. He dwells with us. And His love for us, He provides what we need for body and for soul. And His love for us, He protects us. He's our refuge, our strong tower. And His love for us, He instructs us through His Word. In His love for us, He corrects us, disciplines us, chastens us. We have a faithful, unfailing Father. There may be some in the Church of Jesus Christ who in their own life and in their own experience don't know that kind of father. They've never seen that in the example of their earthly father. Their earthly father has failed them terribly, has hurt them deeply, has abandoned them selfishly. Not having seen the reality of a father's love in their earthly father, they wonder, what does that mean that God is my father? But though our earthly fathers may fail us, we have the perfect Father who never fails, whose love is steadfast, whose care for us endures throughout this life and on into heavenly glory. And whether we've had a faithful earthly father or one who's been a terrible father and example, we can always look up to our heavenly Father, who is perfect and faithful and whose love for us endures. This truth is the foundation of our prayers. Answer 120 speaks of that which are the foundation of our prayer, namely this, that God has become our Father in Christ. Truth of God's fatherhood is the foundation of prayer because it's that that gives to us the right to pray to Him. Apart from our being brought into the family of God, we have absolutely no right to approach to Him. As we are by nature enemies of God, servants of the devil, what audacity it would be for us to stand in His presence, to come into His throne room and to speak to Him. In ourselves, by nature, we have no right to approach to Him, to speak to Him. But we do have that right. We have that right on account of His eternal love for us and on the basis of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done. With confidence, we can come to Him, stand in His presence, speak to Him, bring all of our needs before Him. We have that right in Christ. That's why, very practically, when we conclude our prayers, we conclude them for Jesus' sake or in the name of Jesus Christ. We do not, and we ought not conclude our prayers with "in thy name." We're not praying so much in the name of God, but we're praying in Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake, because it's for the sake of Jesus Christ and what Christ has done in His atoning death that we have the right to come and appear before God. This is the foundation of our prayers also because the truth that we are the children of God gives us the ability to pray. As we are by nature conceived and brought forth into this world, we are dead in sin. And one who's spiritually dead and without any spiritual life cannot speak, cannot cry out to God. It's because of the work of God in transforming us, having regenerated us and caused us to be born again from above and having sanctified us by His Spirit that we are then able, by the work of the Spirit in us, to pray, to cry out to Him, to worship Him and bring our needs before Him in prayer. And it's this truth, the truth of God's fatherhood to us, that colors all of our prayers. It shapes it, it molds the words we speak, the attitude with which we come, the whole of our prayers are shaped by this reality. I am a child. I am a small, weak, helpless, dependent child. There's not a one of us who ever advances out of that state in this life. All of us ought to see ourselves and know ourselves to be such a little child who is helpless and needy and dependent upon the Heavenly Father for all things. This is what motivates us to pray. This is what characterizes our prayers. It's a childlike dependence upon our Heavenly Father for all things. And it's this that excites us to prayer. That language is used in answer 120, that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us. There ought to be a holy excitement to pray to our Heavenly Father. Just as you can imagine a little child gone away at school and something's happened at school and that little child is just racing home to tell father and mother about what's happened in their day or something hard has happened, and immediately that little child runs off to dad and mom. I need help. We are little children. We have a Heavenly Father who cares for us and loves us. And that reality of our salvation and the gospel excites us to pray. Prayer is not a cold, lifeless duty and a checking off of some box in the Christian life. It's something that we want to do. We want to speak to God, to praise Him. For we know Him to be so worthy of praise and thanks. We want to bring our needs before Him. Because we know He's our Father. He cares for us and we are so dependent upon Him. The foundation of the whole of the Christian life, the foundation of our prayers. The truth of God's fatherhood to us for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son. What we learn from that opening address of the Lord's Prayer is first of all that we stand as children dependent upon our Heavenly Father. That also shapes the attitude and the manner in which we pray to God. Heidelberg Catechism mentions two specific things here, two specific areas in which God's fatherhood to us shapes our attitude and manner in praying. The first is reverence. That comes out in two ways here. First of all, in answer 120, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a childlike reverence for God. When we're taught to pray to God as our Father, what that does is that teaches us in all of our prayers to pray reverently and in awe and wonder before Him. Just as earthly children are called to respect, to honor, to reverence their parents, so much the more are we to come with reverence and respect to our Heavenly Father. If we're to show reverence and respect to earthly parents who are weak and sinful, so much the more when we speak to our Heavenly Father, are we to do so with reverence and respect and awe. The other way that that attitude of reverence comes out here is in answer 121, where the Catechism explains that phrase, "which art in heaven," lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty. When we pray to God as our Father, we're brought so near to Him in the relationship of loving father and dependent child. But when we're taught to add to that our Father, which art in heaven, we're reminded that God is not brought down to our level to be made an equal to us, but we're reminded that His majesty is high and lofty, heavenly majesty, honor, and dignity. When we pray, we ought to be conscious of the fact that the earthly is coming before the heavenly. The finite before the infinite, the creature before the Creator, the weak, needy, dependent upon before the Almighty. When we're taught to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, that ought to instill in us from the very beginning a sense of reverence before God. When we pray to God, we ought to know His nearness to us. Prayer is one of the ways in which God's covenant of friendship with us comes to its clearest, most beautiful expression in this life. We ought not to come before God with fear and terror as if God is so far at a distance from us. Yet at the same time, there must be a sense of reverence, awe, and respect and standing before Him. And that reverence then will show itself in the way in which we speak to Him, the words that we use, our attitude when we pray, even at times our very posture in prayer. There ought to be times where we're down on our knees, not just as a bare form, but in recognition of the fact that we are coming before the Almighty and that we are to bow before Him. He's our Father, which art in heaven, and therefore we're to come to Him in all of our prayers with reverence and respect and awe. And then secondly, what else we're taught here in the Catechism by the fatherhood of God about the manner in which we are to pray is that we're to pray to Him with confidence. And that comes out from Lord's Day 46 in two ways as well. Start here with answer 121 and its explanation of the phrase, which art in heaven. The last part of that answer says, and that we may expect from His almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. The fact that our Father is the triune, almighty God of heaven not only leads us to reverence, it also leads us to confidence. We have the confidence that He is able and willing to provide for us. There's nothing that's impossible for Him. He's able to hear and to answer and to provide for us all that we stand in need of because He is the Almighty God. That gives confidence in prayer. Confidence that we have in prayer is also the fact that He's our Father. Again, answer 120, that immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, He might excite in us a confidence in God. And then it concludes, He will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. The fact that we can come to God in confidence as our Father is what Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, in verses 5 through 8, what we read there, Jesus teaches a parable. There's a man who has a friend come to visit him, and he arrives in the middle of the night, at midnight. The man doesn't have any food that's available to provide for this visitor. And so he goes over to his neighbor and another friend, pounds on his door in the middle of the night and says, "Friend, give me some loaves of bread that I can feed this visitor." Jesus says in the parable that that man who's woken in the middle of the night doesn't want to give. It's the middle of the night. His kids are sleeping. He doesn't want to be bothered. He doesn't want the kids all woken up in the middle of the night while he's providing food for this friend. But Jesus says in the parable, he will give for the man's importunity because he's beating down the door and he's constantly crying out to this friend, "Give me bread, give me bread." so that the man finally relents, as it were, to get this man away from him so he can sleep. Here's the bread. Go give it to your friend. Jesus uses that parable as a contrast. What's true in an earthly relationship, in that circumstance where grudgingly a man gives the bread to his friend that he needs, that stands in contrast to our Heavenly Father, who delights to hear us cry out to Him and delights to answer our requests. Jesus goes on then in verses 9 and 10 to promise, "He who asks, it shall be given. He who seeks, shall find. He who knocks, it shall be opened unto him." And that concludes in verses 11 through 13, where Jesus there argues from the lesser to the greater. The lesser is that earthly fathers, unless they're such deadbeats that they hardly deserve the name, earthly fathers will provide good things for their children. If the children ask for an egg, the parent isn't going to give them a scorpion that will harm them. Earthly parents know how to provide good things to their children. That's the lesser. Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater. If earthly fathers who are weak and sinful give good gifts to their children, how much more our Father in heaven, who is the perfect, unfailing Father, He will give to us what it is that we stand in need of. And therefore, we have confidence in prayer. We have confidence to pray. How impossible would it be for us to pray if God would forever leave us to wallow in doubt whether we are His children? And that's one of the great practical evils of that false teaching that would deprive God's people of the assurance of their faith. How can they pray? How can they cry out to God with any confidence if they live in perpetual doubt that He is their Father who loves them? We have that confidence that God is our Father, and in that confidence we have the confidence to pray. And we have confidence when we pray that our Father will hear us and answer us. That answer is not always the one that we may want or the one that we may expect. But we can be sure that He hears us, and His answer is to provide to us what it is that He has determined we truly need and is truly, ultimately, for our good and for our salvation. Therefore, when we cry out to God, we do that with confidence. As great sinners, each one, with our burden of the sins of youth and the burden of our daily sins, we cry out to God in the confidence He hears and answers and forgives us of those sins for Christ's sake. As weak, dependent, earthly creatures, we cry out to Him for daily bread in the confidence that as a Father, He hears and answers and supplies our needs. In the midst of our struggles and burdens, when we're weighed down with grief and suffering, we cry out to God as our Father in the confidence He hears and answers, and He gives the grace that we need to bear up under those burdens, to press on in the Christian life. We cry out to God as husbands for grace to love our wives, and wives for grace to honor our husbands. For wisdom as parents to teach our children, as children for grace to honor our parents. And the confidence that God hears and answers and God gives that grace that we stand in need of to serve and to glorify Him in our earthly life. He's our Father who is in heaven, pray to Him with reverence and with confidence. We learn one other thing from this opening address of the Lord's Prayer. What we learn here is that we're to pray not only for ourselves, but also for the other members of the covenant family of God. Jesus teaches us to pray in this opening address, Our Father. Not only my Father, although that's true as well, but He teaches us to pray, Our Father. And that carries through in the rest of the Lord's Prayer as well. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Deliver us from evil. Not only are we those who belong to the Holy Family of God personally, so that we know God as our Father, we know Jesus Christ as Elder Brother, but we stand in relation then to the other members of that family as well. The other blood-bought members of the Church of Jesus Christ, they're our brothers, they're our sisters, they're heirs with us of this glorious inheritance. They also with us know God as Father and Christ as Elder Brother. And our concern then in prayer is not just for my own personal needs, but it's also for the needs of the other members of the family. That guards us against selfishness, both in life and in prayer. We certainly need to go to God and cry out to Him with our own personal needs and our own personal struggles. But there ought to be also petitions for the rest of the church and for the other members of the body of Jesus Christ. One good indicator of spiritual health is that we have a concern for others. There's something unhealthy in the Christian life if our sole focus is on me and on my life and on my needs and that's it. We have those needs. Those needs might be great, but an indicator of spiritual health is that we have a concern for others and the family of God. That implies that we know God's people, that we live in fellowship with God's people. We have an interest in their life. We care about what's going on. We get to know them, get to know their needs, and get to know their struggles. It means that we love one another. We view one another with hatred, with bitterness, with jealousy. How can we truly pray for them? The fact that we're to pray for others implies that we love them. We view the other members of the Church of Christ as very dear and very precious. That love is unconditional. It's not because the others of the church are always so deserving of that love. That love is sacrificial. It's a laying down of myself for others in love for others. True love. We bring their needs before the throne of grace in prayer. One of the important things that we can do for one another in the church. Too easily we minimize that. We say, I'd like to do all these things for you. I can't. The least thing I can do is I can pray for you. It is something we can do for others, but it's not the least thing we can do for them. We may not know the other ways in which we can help them, but we can pray for them. And that's something that is more than just nice words to say to each other. It's easy to do that, to tell another who's struggling, I'll pray for you. Never actually get around to praying for them. Not only do we tell others that rightly, but then we pray for them, actually. It's something that we can be busy in the Church of Christ, praying for one another. It's an act of service that the elderly members of the congregation can be busy in. Perhaps they think, not able to serve in the church like I used to be able to. I don't have the strength, I don't have the energy to be as involved as I wish I could be. But this you can do. You can pray. You can be frequent in prayer for the needs of the other members of the body of Jesus Christ, and in so doing, serve well the Church of Jesus Christ. Beloved, we are a family, united together with all of God's people throughout history and throughout the world, but especially here together as a congregation. We're a family. We belong to the one Father, the triune God. We have Jesus Christ as our elder brother. We are brothers and sisters, one of another. And in responsive love to the love of our Heavenly Father for us, we love one another. And in love for God and love for one another, we pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, together we thank Thee for the covenant which Thou hast established with us, for the knowledge and the confidence that Thou art our Father, and that by the work of Thy Son Jesus Christ we have salvation full and free, and we have an inheritance that is undefiled and that will never fade away. We lift up to Thee, Father, our own needs personally and the needs of all of Thy people. Continue to bless, continue to provide us what Thou knowest we stand in need of. Turn all these things to our advantage. Work in our hearts an increased love for Thee, increased gratitude for all that Thou hast done for us, and a response of love for Thee that is shown in love for one another in Thy church here. Bless us. Cause us to be rested spiritually in this day. Keep us from sin. For Jesus' sake. Amen.